Welcome to the Explore Words, Discover Worlds podcast, presented by Bradford Literature Festival. In this episode, join translator Mardy Locke as he delves into depression and anxiety, the causes and treatment according to the Quran, for an incitement exploration of these prevalent issues. Recorded live at the 2024 Bradford Literature Festival, Locke uncovers the importance of strengthening one's connection for healing and empowerment.
Assalam alaikum wa rahmatullahi, everyone. Welcome to our session, Healing with the Quran, based on the book Depression and Anxiety, the Causes and Treatment According to the Quran, which is, again, is based on a TV series by Imam Abulti, rahimahullah, on what's called Al-Ka'aba, which is part of his Dirasat Qurani. So I'll jump into it after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa salatu wassalam ala Rasulillah wa ba'd. And this is the book. So first thing I will talk about, just to get into the topic, is how this book came about. So like as I just mentioned, this, as it says on the cover, it says Imam Abulti delivered a series of lectures entitled Al-Ka'aba. So Ka'aba is the word depression in Arabic, this sort of deep-seated sadness, which you don't know, which you might not understand, know why it's there. Asbab wa'ilaj, which in Arabic means causes and treatment, and it was part of a larger series called Dirasat Quraniya. Right, Quranic studies, which was a part that Imam Abulti, rahimahullah, and for those who don't know about him, there is a bio in the book. He passed away about 10 years ago. He was a major Syrian scholar in various fields, whether it's fiqh or usul al-fiqh, like theology, law, Quranic commentary, usul al-fiqh, and so forth. But he wrote many, many books about spiritual betterment, spiritual enrichment, and there are quite a few books out there that you can look at afterwards. So, but he had a long series on TV called Dirasat Qurani, and he talked about different themes in the Quran. So he talked about, for example, the message of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Quran, love in the Quran, justice in the Quran, ibad in the Quran, and so on and so forth, worship in the Quran. So the lectures were not based on a book or even on notes. The imam was speaking purely extemporaneously. So he just sat down in front of the TV and for 10 half-hour sessions, just talked about the topic of Ka'aba and broke it down into various causes, which we'll get into. And my friend Hazm, who's the co-author, we listened to the series, we loved it, then we got permission from the imam's family, and we turned it into a book, right? So we transcribed it first, and then we translated it. And what we were told was that by the imam's family, and his grandson in particular, said to us that what you should do is, because Imam Abulti, he didn't want anything, because he has a lot of audiovisual material. He left behind about 17,000 hours of audiovisual material. But he said if it gets transcribed, he didn't want it to be directly ascribed to him. What he wanted was, if people do that, then you say it's based on, right? Because things can get lost. Things can get lost when things are transcribed directly, right? Because he said you can't say I'm the author. I didn't write it, right? I didn't write it. I spoke it. So what that allowed us to do, obviously, we said it was based on the book, and then we were allowed to obviously edit a few things and make it more suitable for a book. So obviously we didn't transcribe stuff like, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to episode 4, right? It's a book. So we're gonna say chapter 4 and so forth. And now we called it depression and anxiety. Why? Because the imam mentions anxiety just about every time he mentions depression, he mentions anxiety. There's ka'ab and then there's qalaq. So you tend to use the term ka'ab, qalaq. And then you also say like al-ittirab al-nafsi, like psychological unrest. So we called it, again, according to the Quran. Why? Because it's under the series of Quranic studies. So, some preliminary points, and this is also my legal cover. I am not a mental health professional, okay? Just make this clear. So what I say here is, so while this book is about depression and anxiety, it's not your standard textbook on psychology in terms of conventional depression and anxiety, okay? So this is not your conventional textbook. And again, one of the things that you'll see in the book is, you know, the old meaning of psychology, what I mean by the psyche, again, if you look in the Oxford English Dictionary, psyche originally had the meaning of studying the soul or the spirit, right? But obviously nowadays, when we talk about psychology, it's the study of the mind, okay? So it's become a material field. So if I'm talking about psychology, I'm talking about the older meaning, which is the study of the soul and the spirit, and that's why I say this book should be seen as a book on ihsan, zuhad, and tazkiyah, really, like spiritual enrichment or tasawwuf, if you will. Imam Abulti is talking about certain types of depression and anxiety and linking them to certain causes. For example, the type of depression anxiety that's caused by fear of growing old and dying. There's another caused by fear of affliction and adversity. Another caused by ability to fulfill one's ambitions and so forth. And the imam calls these causes hidden or underlying. because they're causes that people might not think about, especially within a secular paradigm. Now, what he's getting at here is saying, in the conventional understanding of depression anxiety, people would say, okay, well, so-and-so is depressed because he lost his job, or so-and-so is depressed because of a death in the family, or because of a divorce, or because his business collapsed, or because of a long-term illness, and so on and so forth, right? They try to link it to some event, something happened in his life or her life. But what the Imam Bolte is getting at is, no, there are underlying reasons, as we're going to get into, such as not knowing where you come from, not knowing where you're going. It's a deeper reason. The cure or treatment for these types of depression ultimately rests in one's relationship with Allah. And this should not be controversial. Why? Because there's always room for your improvement in your relationship with Allah. Right? You're not a prophet. You're not an angel. There are always going to be certain habits that you can, good habits you can pick up, bad habits that you can leave off, certain things that you can do to better yourself. So the final point, what this leads to, is that when we learn about depression and anxiety, by drawing nearer to Allah and understanding why you're created, this does not make calamities and trials go away, because we know the nature of this world. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, the second chapter, verse 155, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنْ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنْ أَمْوَالِ أَنْفُسِ وَثَمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah says, we will most assuredly test you with something of fear and hunger and the lack of children and the lack of wealth and so forth. And give glad tidings to the patient. Rather, what's going to happen is you understand why these trials come, why they happen, and you know how to deal with them without feeling anxious or depressed. I'm not going to knock you out. They're not going to knock you over and make you feel despair and think, what can I do? My life is horrible. What do I do? So Imam Bolte, he based the whole series on this verse in Surah Yunus, the 10th chapter, verse 57. Ya ayyuhan nas qad ja'atkum maw'idatun min rabbikum wa shifaa'un lima fi sudur. So admonitions come to you from your Lord and a healing for what is in the hearts. A healing, right? That's how Allah describes the Quran. It says shifa. It's a healing for what is in the heart. And how is it? So what are these five causes? Now, you have to bear in mind, as you can probably guess just by reading them, what you can figure out is that number one is going to be the root of the other ones. Number one is the root of 2, 3, 4, 5. So number one is not knowing the reality of life, where you're from, where you're going, why you exist, what's your purpose. And out of that, we get fear of the future, fear of adversity and affliction, fear of death, and the inability to achieve personal ambitions. So the first one is not knowing the reality of life. We'll start here. Let's just build this up and talk about where we come from. So this is the first ayah we look at in the Quran, Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th chapter, verse 172. And if you want more details about this, this is in the appendix. This is in the appendix B on page 141 onwards, where Allah says, after Abdullah ibn Shaitan al-Rajim, أَخْذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ وَأَشْهَدُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا. So your Lord, when your Lord took from the children of Adam, from their loins, took out their progeny and made them testify against themselves, and he said, am I not your Lord? And everyone said, بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا. So Allah spoke to the arwah, Allah spoke to the spirits of humanity and said, am I not your Lord? And humanity spoke back and said, you are. We affirm that you are. They can't say afterwards, we didn't know this. Now, what you derive from this, and what Imam Bolte talks about, as you read the appendix, is he explains that what this is getting at is that your ruh, your spirit, not your body, because your body does not exist. Your body came in, you came into this world in bodily form afterwards. Your ruh was once in the presence of Allah. And that moment is a moment that your ruh will always, always long for. It will always, always yearn for. Your ruh, its first love is with its Lord and Creator, which means no matter how good things are in this life, no matter how comfortable you have it or good you have it, you will always feel like something's missing. You will always feel that something isn't quite right. Something is not complete. Part of this as well, because people say, okay, well, I don't remember this. Of course you don't remember it. Your memory is based on what you hear and what you see. What you hear and what you see is based on your eyes and your ears. You didn't have eyes and ears then. So you don't have that kind of memory of it, but your ruh remembers this. How? Your ruh understands that in this life, it follows the body. Your ruh, your spirit goes where your body goes. But in the next life, the body is subordinate to the ruh. The ruh longs for that meeting with Allah again. And your ruh wants to see something beyond this physical realm. What am I getting at? What I'm getting at is spiritually, because again, that's what the ruh is, the spirit. You feel happy, you feel spiritually uplifted when you look outside and see a big, beautiful view, when you can see as far as the eye can see, when you can see a huge sea, an ocean, a mountain range, countryside, and you go, ah, because your ruh can now see something. And I remember, if you go back, if you think, because we have this memory, oddly enough, from a few years ago, if you think back to lockdown days, you could be inside, and on a bodily level, you have everything you need. On a bodily level, you have your food, you have your drink, you have your toilet, you have your shower, you have your clothes, you have all that stuff. But eventually, you're dying to go outside and see something. Your body's needs are met, but your ruh is, I got to get out of here. I got to see something. I got to see something bigger than myself. I have to see as far as the eye can see. And this is why when I usually explain this to people as a proof, I say, go on Google and just type in between quotation marks, type in spiritual retreat. And I don't care who's doing it. It could be Muslims, Christians, Jews, New Age hippies, Rastafarians, Pastafarians. I don't know who it is. You've ever heard of those guys? They worship the flying spaghetti monster. Yeah, Pastafarians. Right? But the point is, when you look up these spiritual retreats, whoever does it, these spiritual retreats always, always, always happen somewhere in nature. They always happen in a countryside, on a beach, in a mountain range, somewhere where your spirit can see as far as the eye can see. They don't take place in car parks. They don't take place in tunnels. They don't happen at Tesco. It's always somewhere out in the open. Because that is where your ruh finds peace. Because when you look out at a big view, when you look out as far as the eye can see, you feel the happiness, and your ruh just says, when am I going to be free? When am I going back to Allah? So that right there is the foundation stone for understanding why you might feel depressed and anxious at times. Because your ruh is always, always going to feel that something is missing. Something is lacking. And this is what it is. The next thing. So we've talked about the ruh. Now we have to talk about the ruh and the body. These ayat. Now, don't worry, I'll translate. What we have here, we have two verses, two sets of verses. There's two and two. We have Surah Al-Baqarah and we have Surah Al-A'raf. We have the second chapter and the seventh chapter. In the second chapter, you have verses 29 and 30. Allah says, He's the one who created for you everything that is in earth. And then He turned to the skies and He made them to seven skies. And He has knowledge of all things. I draw your attention again to Surah Al-A'raf, the seventh chapter, verse 10. And then Allah said, "Well, makkannakum fil ard." We've placed you firmly in the earth, and we've made your livelihood in there. How little are you grateful? In both surahs, as you may be aware, or if you can read the Arabic, Allah talks about how we're supposed to be here on earth. Allah mentions this both times before telling us the story of Adam alayhi salam. Before telling us the story of the creation of Adam alayhi salam, Allah mentions first, you're meant to be on earth. We're meant to be here, but it's not our home. This is what I'm getting at. We're not from here, but we're supposed to be here. And then Allah tells the story of Adam. I'll draw your attention to this last ayah here. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ هَلَقْنَاكُمْ ثُمَّ صُوَرْنَاكُمْ ثُمَّ كُلِّ مُلَاكَتِي أَسْجُدُ لِآدَمْ فَسَجُدُوا إِلَى إِبْلِيسَ. So Allah says, we created you, then we fashioned you, and then we sent the angels, bow down to Adam. And it's plural, it's kum. So what on that? We made you plural. It's not dual. Allah's not addressing Adam alayhi salam by himself. He's not addressing Adam and Hawa as in the dual, right? There's benefits of all these pronouns in Arabic. I know people complain because I teach Arabic. There's benefits of these pronouns. They give meanings. But Allah's saying in the plural, I created you, then I fashioned you, and then I sent to the angels. What I'm getting at is that we, as you can read the board, we are not from here, right? Allah created us in paradise, Allah created us in Jannah, and sent us down here. So people say, like, well, what is the origin of man? Do extraterrestrials exist? It's, you put the answers together. That's the answer. Are we alone in the universe? Well, not really. So, we come from Jannah. Allah says, فزلهم الشيطان عنهما فخرجهما من مكان فيه وكن أحبتوا بعضكم لبعض. Allah says here that Shaitan caused them both to slip, Adam and Hawa, and then they came down from paradise. And then Allah says, "Kul nahbitu," again, the plural form. All of you go down. The Mufassirun mention about this, the scholars, they say that Allah is addressing humanity. Our origin is Jannah. Now, why am I bringing this up? So you as a human being here in this life, number one, you're detached as a ruh from your Lord. You come down here. And then number two, in your bodily and spirit form, because this earth that you're created from is like a spacesuit that lets you live here and function, you are effectively like an immigrant. You're here in a place that's not really home. It's not yours. It's not where you're from. And therefore, what you try to do is you try to recreate where you come from. Now, this has innocuous things that are interesting, but it has more serious implications. I'll give you an example. And I've done the research, I've looked into this. Everyone knows what botanical gardens are, right? Right, botanical gardens, right? And if you look this up, there are botanical gardens basically in every major city, right? We have them even here in Bradford. You can go to like Lister Park. Botanical gardens. Human beings really, really love, for some reason, they really, really love being somewhere where it's not just nature, but they love to see trimmed hedges and pruned flowers and nice little shaped bushes and so on and so forth. And they really, really like to have some sort of water source, like a fountain or a stream or a brook. What does that sound like to you? Right? Jannatin tajri min tahtiha al-anhar, as Allah said. It sounds like, right? It's like human beings are subconsciously, they're recreating where they come from. That's what they're doing. They're recreating where they come from. It's like that's what they find joy in. That's what they find peace in. That's what they like to be in, that kind of setting. And if people, when they're able to afford it, they do it to their houses. They'll put it in their backyard, they'll put it in their front yard, they'll set up a fountain, they'll set up a garden, they'll do these things. And this is just something to observe, is that human beings are trying to recreate their homeland. Then there's a more serious thing about this, which is the fact that as we know about Jannah, what we know about Jannah is that it's a place where people don't get sick, they don't get tired, they don't die, they don't go hungry, they don't go poor. Right? It's a place of perfection. You've come from a place of perfection to a place of imperfection, and therefore it's like you're hardwired to expect perfection. Now, there are people who, if they don't fully understand this picture, they're going to get people who think, well, I can make this world perfect. If I change institutions, if I change, I can make this world perfect. And then you get despots, then you get tyrannical rulers, then you get, you know, Pol Pot's Cambodia and all that kind of stuff. Right? If we change enough laws, we twerk enough things, and we force people, then we can create this perfect life. And no, you can't do that. Because every effort to make quote-unquote heaven on earth always leads to the opposite. Always leads to widespread death and destruction and so forth. Then you have to understand, what is the reality of this life? And again, this is the verse I quoted to you before. Allah says, we'll most assuredly test you, in Surah Baqarah 155, with something of fear and hunger. And a lack of wealth, and a lack of wealth, a lack of anfus, Allah says anfus, lack of like, death. People will die. Well, thamarat, right? The Mufassirun say thamarat there, like, which literally translates fruits, but thamarat, they're like, well, one, a test that people get is children, that children pass away. Give glad tidings to the patient. Those who, when they're afflicted, they say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Those who say, when they're afflicted, they say, we belong to Allah until we return. Allah says they are the ones, they have prayers from their Lord and the Rahmah, and they are the rightly guided. This is the nature of this world. You have to get yourself out of that thinking that everything's going to be perfect. It gets to a point where you have to realize that no matter how many problems you solve, like you might be in a situation where you have a lot of things that need fixing, a lot of things that need to be resolved, and you might knock them out one by one, and then you reach that point where all your problems are solved, and then you smile, and you say, I did it, right? But that's not gonna last. You see, you have to tell yourself, right? I've trained myself to do that. Like, as soon as I get myself through like a series of assignments or work or problems solved, and I get there, as soon as that's over, I might smile, but then right away, you have to go on the lookout, because something is gonna happen. It's not gonna last, right? You can't say, I've done it. Now, for the rest of my life, it will be easy. No, it's not gonna happen, right? This is how you deceive yourself. Something always, right? I think it was Winston Churchill who said, it's one damn thing after another, right? You see? You have to prepare yourself for these things.
What is the remedy?
So you know this universe has a creator, has a sustainer who originated and organized it. Understand that Allah has programmed his universe according to a system, and that he's established and assigned you with a task, right?
مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا.
This verse isn't there, but that's Surah Al-Imran, the third chapter, verse 191. Allah says, أَذِينِ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ كَيَامُ وَكُرُ لَجَنُوبِهِمْ وَتِفَقُنُ اسْفَلَ سَمَوَاتِ وَأَرْضِ. Right, those who remember Allah standing on their sides. And then they say to Allah, Subhanak, مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Right, glory be to you. You've not created this for no false purpose. You have a function, you have a purpose. You just have to find what it is. And Allah says, يَسَأَلُهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَأَرْضِ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ. Allah says, every day he's in his affair. Right? There's always something happening. Allah's in control. This is the system he has set up. Then the second remedy, listen, pay attention to Allah's speech regarding man's creation. This is what we talked about. These are the verses I gave you. The story behind his existence, his task, his obligations, his conclusion. Know the story of existence in this universe and how existence started and where it will end. And death is not an end. Right? You return to Allah. That's what we believe. That's what we know. When you leave this world, it's not the end. It's just a homecoming. The second one is fear of the future. This is the second one, which was fear of the future, where people have, again, we break this down, that's the main cause, that's number one. But then number two is this fear of the future. So these next ones are ones that come under or branch out of the first one. So the fear of the future, again, this is essentially what a lot of anxiety is about. We have the dua that most of you are aware of. We say, Allahum a'udhu bika min al-hammi wa huzn, right? You seek refuge in Allah. You say, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from al-hamm wa al-huzn. Right, there's two words there, hem and huzn. In Arabic, this word hem is, again, like anxiety or worry, but it's about the future, right? Because that's where anxiety goes, is the future. Huzn in Arabic is grief, it's sadness. One of our great scholars, Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, who lived about 800 years ago, in his book called At-Tibb al-Ruhani, right, which literally translates as spiritual medicine, At-Tibb al-Ruhani, he makes this point. He says that huzn is about the past, hem is about the future. Huzn should be limited to just some regret over past misdeeds, but that you rectify them and you don't linger on them, you don't mull over them, oh my God, I can't believe I did that. No, you have some sadness about that, like I shouldn't have done that, but you don't lull in that, you don't wallow in that, you move beyond that. Whereas hem is about the future. But he says, you can't control the future. The future, you'll be ready for it when it comes. What you focus on is the here and now. You do the best that you can now. The future, you'll get there. You'll cross that bridge when you get to it, so to speak. So the remedy is, that's what the Imam says, you follow Allah's command to work and not to resort to idleness or unemployment. I'm not saying to you, like, everyone get a job. I'm not saying that. I'm saying whatever you're doing, what this means is whatever you're doing, fill your time with beneficial things. Fill your time with something constructive or productive or beneficial. Don't wallow. I was discussing this book again with another class, and one of the ladies in the class, she made a brilliant point. She talked about the relationship between dopamine and serotonin, and she said, "Have you put this in the book?" And it's not in the book, but there is a sheikh from Egypt who talked about this. We understand that there's a difference between sa'ada, which we call happiness, and mut'a, which is gratification. They're not the same thing. A lot of people are told that's the same thing, right? That if you gratify your desires, you'll find happiness. But when you gratify your desires, that's a dopamine hit. And a dopamine hit always needs another dopamine hit. And when you have a dopamine hit, or dopamine goes up, your serotonin goes down. You get serotonin through doing the right things, through disciplining yourself. When you get up in the morning, you get up early, and you pray Fajr, and you do what you're supposed to do, and you make sure that you're taking care of your responsibilities, you spend time with your family, you look after their needs, you do the right thing, and you're patient with people, that's gonna fill with serotonin. And that is gonna lead to a peace and tranquility inside of you. Whereas if you just sleep in, and do whatever you want, and mess around, and just spend your whole time playing Facebook, Instagram. You're wasting your time on video games and all the other things, right? Or surfing the net, or flipping through the internet, whatever it is, browsing, right? You're wasting your time. That's not going to fill you with anything. And then you're gonna feel down. You're like, oh man, I wasted my time. I should have done something better. I should have done something more meaningful. So keep yourself busy with something good, right? And know that your work is not what maintains your life, your business is not what makes you happy, your work alone. Now, okay, what he's saying here is do your best and Allah does the rest. Do your best and Allah does the rest. Just put the effort in. Put the effort into your business. Do the best you can. If you do run a business, you are gonna lose customers every once in a while. When you are serving some whatever capacity is, you're not always gonna be successful. You could be a physician, you could work in the emergency room, And it will happen that you will lose someone. You're trying to save a life and it happens. But you, at least you can tell yourself, I did my best. I did what I was supposed to. I tried. I put the effort in. And this person left this world. What can I do? You know, you've done what you can do. That gives you peace where you know, I've, at least I worked, I tried. Again, and Allah says, مَنْ يَتَقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Here it means this conscious awareness of Allah, right? Allah will give him a way out. In other words, obey my commands, reconcile with me, trust in me. Then leave the result of your work to me. I'm the guarantor of your happiness. And Allah says, whoever acts rightly, male or female, being a believer, we will give them a good life. Right? حَيَاطًا طَيِّبًا. What is a good life? A good life is not sitting on a beach in the Philippines sipping pina coladas. That's not a good life. A good life is a meaningful life. A good life is when your heart and soul is at peace, regardless of what's happening. Now, there's a book, one of the books that's related to this, Imam Abulti, is called Man, Law, Justice on Earth. He explains this. He says that we have this thing where we try to judge, a lot of people make this mistake, where we try to judge happiness on the outward. So we say, okay, well, so-and-so, he lives in a really big house and he has a six-figure salary or seven-figure salary and he drives a nice big car and he has a nice big dog that does nice big stuff on the pavement. Therefore, he must be really happy, right? He must walk around with like an ear-to-ear smile and he's delighted, right? Whereas this guy over here who's broke and he's disabled or he's in a wheelchair, he must be just depressed and just wallowing in misery. But how do you know? Maybe the first guy, he doesn't sleep well at night because he's always stressed. He's always worried. He's always thinking about his investments, his properties, his businesses. He's got people on his case about this and about that. Whereas the other person, he's content with Allah. He's content. He's content with what's happening. He's at peace. He sleeps well at night. You can't judge these things. Another thing that comes up here on this point is that you don't want to get into this fear or this thinking, a lot of people fall into this, of thinking your trials or tribulations are unique. That's a mistake that a lot of people make. This is where the victim mentality comes, where people say, no one suffers like I do. I've got it really bad, right? Whereas if you were to sit down and talk to people about their tribulations, you would realize something else, right? Because one of the things Allah says in the Quran, I'm just adding something here, in Surah Al-Baqarah, right at the end in Ayah 285, Allah says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah says, we do not legally burden a soul more than it can bear. A lot of people say, okay, well, this has to do with like Allah's legal commands in general, right? So Allah tells you to pray, to fast, to do hajj. That's all within human capacity. Okay, true. But Allah says, nafs, every soul more than it can bear. Okay, what does that mean? Whatever tribulation you are in, if you're in a difficult situation, the legal command, so to speak, at that moment is to be patient. And Allah's command is that's to every single soul, to be patient, whatever tribulation you're in, and then you bear with it. You realize, okay, I have to be patient. There's a story, and I've seen Muslims talk about this, and even people in the East and West. It's an old story. It's actually a story about a Chinese, it's actually a Chinese guru or teacher, like this wise master. And he had I saw Imam Shahrawi talking about this. I've seen many people talk about this story, actually. It's not just, not only Muslims talk about this. And he had students, like sort of like spiritual trainees, so to speak, and they were all complaining about their trials and tribulations. They're all complaining about the things they're going through. So he said, okay, each of you take a piece of paper and write down all your trials and your problems on a piece of paper. Just take a pen and paper and just write it all down, a pencil, right? And don't put your name on the paper, right? So everyone just takes their own paper and just writes down, right? I mean, I've got this debt, and I've got this illness, and I've got this nagging person, and blah, 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 right? They all write their stuff down. People come back the next week, and their teacher, he just puts all the papers just in a pile, like in the middle of the table, and says, all right, go and take your paper. So they have to go in and find their paper. Now, the assumption is they all have similar handwriting, right? That's been the Chinese characters. But anyway, but they have to go in and be like, no, this isn't me. No. Where are my tribulations, right? And then they realize at the end of it, I'm grateful for my tribulations. You read about your tribulations, you realize, like, you know what, my tribulations, again, look at the verse again. My tribulations suit me. Allah's given me tribulations that I can deal with. If I had to deal with so-and-so's tribulations, I don't think I could do that. So it really helps. It really helps, again, to talk to people. A lot of people just don't talk. Like if you talk and you listen to the things that other people go through, you realize, whoa. It doesn't mean that you sort of think, hey, I'm not that guy. But you have to understand that he has tribulations that are unique to him. You have tribulations that are unique to you. She has tribulations that are unique to her that she can deal with and he can deal with. You are not the world's biggest victim. And you never ever assume that someone has a good, because again, go back to that point. You never ever assume by the outward that, oh, outwardly so-and-so is fine. All right, because you know he has this great job or this great house, so-and-so must be happy. You don't know what is going on under the surface. Don't assume that you're suffering and so-and-so isn't. So fear adversity and affliction, this has to do with two ways here. What the Imam talks about here is two ways. He says there are people who could be in an affliction, or there are people who they sort of have this fear about something happening in the future, right? So, meaning they fear that they could get struck with an illness, or they could be in a car crash, or they could have an amputation, something in the future, or they hear about, you know, someone else had this happen. Oh, it could happen to me. And they get worried about this. The first thing to understand is all afflictions before they came were decreed and ordained. Do not say if only, because this opens the door for shaitan to come in, his handiwork, and his handiwork is depression. If someone has been decreed to pass away on such and such day at such and such time, it's going to happen. It'll be because of an illness. It could be, outwardly, I say this, it could be because of an illness, it could be because of a wound, it could be because of a fight, whatever, but it's going to happen. If there's not one reason, there's another reason. And again, the second remedy is to know the insignificance of this life, and this is not just the life you should embrace. This life is just a passage to destination. In another book on civilization, Imam Abulti made this analogy where he said, you have to think of this life as like being in an exam. It's short. It's like being in an exam room. You're doing an exam, like end of high school or university exams, right? It's short, 2 hours, 3 hours, but the consequences are profound. When you're in the exam, you want to be focused, doing what you're supposed to do, doing what you're supposed to be doing. You have your head down. You're answering your questions. If you answer all your questions in time, you might have time to review and make sure everything's in order. You've answered everything correctly. You don't have any typos. And then when the exam ends, you're actually relieved and you're happy and you go on your way and you move on with your life and you don't think back about that exam. You're like, oh man, I wish I could go back there because it's over. You realize the insignificance of it from that angle. Whereas the person who is not paying attention to the exam or didn't prepare for the exam, they don't want the exam to end. So that's how you see the life, this life. It has its value in terms of, like, yes, the consequences, but it's not a place you would get comfortable, just like you wouldn't get comfortable in an exam room and try to lay out a blanket and try to start sleeping. The third remedy, if life makes you weep one day, it will make you laugh tomorrow. Again, that's why I was saying before, do not expect to be happy all the time, right? Because this is the nature of this world. We're not in paradise. That's why I was saying to you before, you know, when you get yourself through a series of tasks or a series of difficulties and a series of problems, and then you solve all those problems, and then you're happy and you're relieved, you don't expect that to be the permanent state. Yes, you can smile, yes, and be happy, but then you have to be on the lookout again. Something's going to happen. Something's going to go wrong. Someone's going to call you. Something's going to come up, because that's just how life is. And Allah wants to see, are you going to be patient in bad times and thankful in good times? Again, it's like the Arabs say, بِالْعَضَادِ تُعْرَفُ الْأَشْيَا. By opposites, things are known. How would you know what a good thing is? You don't know what a bad thing is. How do you know something is beautiful? You don't know what ugly is. How would you know that something is healthy if you don't know what sick is? How would you know? This is how we define these things. You see the good times and you see the bad times. And that's you understand that's the nature of this world. Because if everything was good, there would be no test. There would be no trial. Allah would not see anything from you. And this is again, asa an taqlu shay'an huwa khayrun lakum wa asa an tuhibbu shay'an huwa sharrun lakum. So this ayah in Baqarah 216, maybe that you hate something and it's good for you. Maybe that you love something when it's bad for you. Allah knows, and you do not know. And this other verse that the Imam puts in the book, and he has showered his blessings upon you outwardly and inwardly. Okay, what is the outward? We know what the outward blessing is. But an inward blessing, as the Imam is saying, the inward blessing is something that you can't see immediately. It's the blessing, it's the blessing that's hidden inside of a tribulation. So you might be in a situation, and I'm sure you can think of this in your life. You just think, okay, there was a time where, you know, you really, really pressed and you really wanted to get a job and you were applying for it and you were pushing for it. And then it didn't work out. They just chose someone else and you were really upset about it. Right? And you were down. But then a few months later, you realized something better came along. Or maybe the company that you tried to work for, it folded. So you look back 3 months later, 6 months later, you're like, whew, dodged a bullet. Right? Like you really wanted that thing. And this is why the great Egyptian professor, Imam al-Sha'rawi, he says about this verse, number 216, he says, because of this verse, you should never ever say that your dua was not accepted. Because when you make a dua, when you supplicate to Allah, you ask Allah for something, whatever you're asking for, what are you fundamentally asking for? You're asking Allah for khair. You're asking Allah for something good. That's what you're asking for. But you're asking for the khair that you think is khair. You're asking for the good that you think is good. But Allah knows what's good. So Allah answers the foundation of your dua. He doesn't always answer the branch, but he will answer the foundation. Because you're saying, oh Allah, I want this job, but Allah gives you something else. Oh Allah, I want to marry so-and-so, but he gives you someone else. These are things that you have to bear in mind, that it's not always what you think is good. The other thing that comes up here, so this one here is having no hope of forgiveness. This is a branch of this. And this has to do with people who are sinning their whole lives. They don't spend any time with Allah. They don't pray. They don't fast. They don't maintain ties to their family and so on and so forth. And then one day they change. And then what happens is Shaitan jumps in and says, you think you're going to change now after everything you've been through, after everything you've been doing, all this messing around? You may as well just keep going, right? Everything you've done. And so someone can feel depressed and think, oh man, I've done so many bad things. I'm so horrible. No, the Imam says that one of the greatest proofs of Allah's love for you is that you turn to Him. Allah put that in you. Allah brought you back. This is a sign of Allah's love for you. Because there's a hadith, the Messenger of Allah SWT said, it's in Layba Ibn Majah, where it says that Allah has sadaqah for His creation. And there's no sadaqah, like the charity of inspiring someone to remember Him. Allah says, فَذْكُرُونِ يَذْكُرْكُمْ. Allah says, remember me, I'll remember you. But you don't remember Allah unless Allah remembers you first. Allah brought you back. So you strengthen your faith by repentance to Allah. And again, this verse makes it very, very clear. يَا عِبَادِ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Right? So Zumar, the 39th chapter, verse 53, Allah says, all my slaves who have transgressed with themselves, do not despair the mercy of Allah. Allah forgives all sins. This is Allah's standard practice, is for forgiveness. Allah's doors are always open. You never ever feel down about this. Never ever feel that your sins are so great you cannot be forgiven. Another hadith Qudsi. Again, Allah says, I will forgive you whatever comes from you, and I do not care. You were to meet me, and also your partner with me. Allah says, you come to me near the earth in wrong actions, I will bring you the same in forgiveness. Fear of death. Allah said, لِلْمُتْمُ وَقُتِلْتُمْ اللَّهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. If you die or kill this to Allah, you're going back. That's what I'm saying. You're going home. That's what death is about. The spirit lives on as connection with the body remains after death. Death is your drawing nearer to Allah. So death is not something to fear. It's the completion of the journey. Allah says you would pay your wages in full on the day of standing, right? You're getting the reward that you always sought. And this is the story of Bilal al-Habashi radiallahu anhu saying that tomorrow I will be the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this last one, the inability to achieve personal ambitions, this has to do with people who they lay out sort of like a plan for their life. Because again, they think it's good for them. There are people who they say, okay, I'm going to graduate at 21, I'll get my MA when I'm at 23, I'll get my PhD when I'm 26, I'll get married at 27, I'll have my first kid at 30, I'll have my second kid at 30, blah, blah, blah. It's all laid out like a brilliant plan. And then it doesn't work. Depression sets in. I failed. My life is a disaster. Why'd you do this to yourself? It's fine to plan. It's fine to have an idea. It's fine to have like a general goal in your life, but you have to be flexible. You have to be reasonable. You have to understand like certain things will happen in your life, and you can't assume it's bad for me. Why do you assume it's bad for you? Think back to your own life. I'm sure there are situations where when something happened, you were planning for something else happened, and in the end, it turned out to be a much better thing. You didn't, at the time, you were angry. At the time, you thought, oh, what is happening to me? But then later on, it's like, oh, this is good. You were trying to impose things upon yourself, right? So Allah says, whoever follows my guidance will not go astray, will not be miserable. If anyone turns away from me, his life will be a dark and narrow one, right? A life that is not at peace. A life that's what we mean. But with a lot of hayatun tayyiba or ma'ishatun danka, these opposites, right? Again, it's not about a life of luxury, a life of where you're just relaxing on the beach and looking at the view. It's a life where your heart is at peace, your soul is at peace. And when you understand the nature of this world, we understand that trials and tribulations are part of it, then you deal with it and you understand it and you move on and you turn to Allah, you draw nearer to Allah, because the greatest blessing is to be near to Allah. This Allah brings you back to Him. So the remedy, quickly, the belief, sincere belief in Allah Almighty, the creation, the dhikr of Allah, remembrance of Allah, the cognitive theory is know the absolute certainty this universe is based on a system. You know what this world is, you know it's connected. You have to trust, right? Allah will never close all the doors. If Allah closes one door, He opens another. It's a poem by Imam Shafi. Some eyes stay awake, some sleep regarding matters that could be or not be. As much as you're able to keep worry away from your soul, weigh yourself down. Worries is madness. Your Lord suffices yesterday with what was. He will suffice tomorrow with what will be. Right? You've made it this far. Right? Why would you not continue? And the behavioral therapy, again, a lot of dhikr of Allah. And what he means here, when he goes into this dhikr of Allah, he says, you remember Allah, you see, you connect every blessing to the one who bestowed the blessings. It's not just on the tongue. You actually see yourself dealing with Allah, not just dealing with the creation. All right, and this is the hadith I mentioned earlier, right? Allah inspires you to remember Him. Mithli an yuhimmahu dhikr, Allah inspires you to remember Him. So whoever acts rightly, male or female, being a believer, we will give them a good life and we will recompense them. according to the best of what they did, right? This is, again, this hayatun tayyiba, your soul is at peace, your heart is at peace. Questions, people? Yes, sir.
So, yeah, I feel like I've learned quite a lot on the topic, but if there was one thing that I could just take forward and constantly remember and keep from this lecture, what would it be?
That the greatest blessing in this life is nearness to your Lord. And that nearness will come either through trials and tribulations or through blessings. But to be near to Allah is worth more than just having luxury and comfort, despite whatever trials and tribulations you're going through. Again, in that book, Man, Law, Justice on Earth, Imam Abu Dhabi tells the story of a man who lived a life of luxury, but he didn't have peace in his heart. He wasn't near to Allah. And then he was struck with an illness, and the illness made him turn to Allah. And the illness made him spend time remembering Allah and making dua and reciting Quran and so on and so forth. And he said, if Allah cured me of my illness and I lost this nearness to him, I wouldn't want to be cured. So you have to see it that way. Again, that is your hayatun tayyiba, is that nearness to Allah. It's not outward trappings of success, because those things come and go, they're fleeting. So regardless of state, you want to be in that state of remembrance to Allah. That's the greatest blessing. Okay.
My point is this, I mean, people come from different spirituality levels, obviously, yani, how close you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how deep is your faith. How do you balance, you know, obviously going back to our religion and the reminders of the hadith and dhikr, and also seeking professional help as such, as therapy? Do they contradict? Do they add up to each other? What's your take on that?
There are going to be situations. There are going to be situations where someone can have like a genuine mental illness. There can be certain situations like autism. There could be some form of brain damage. There are other things. The premise of this book is, and this is what I've been saying to a lot of people when I give presentations, is if you are feeling depressed or anxious, you don't jump to that conclusion that you have some sort of mental illness, right? You just, okay, I need some Zoloft. I need some Prozac. I need to get some antidepressants because I feel this. No. Look at your state with Allah. Look at your daily routine. Look at the things you're doing. Are you doing meaningful things with your time? Are you doing meaningful things with your life? Do you have a routine? Think about all these things and build on that and then see how it works out. Right? So it's not necessarily contradictory. I would say it could be complementary if you do it, but I'm saying just don't always just jump to that conclusion that because you have these feelings that you must be, you know, clinically depressed, so to speak.
When you're talking about worrying about the future and things, and coming up with like this plan in your mind, like for me, it's not just year by year, but sometimes it's even minuscule, like I'll eat this and then I'll do this and things like that. Sometimes I'll still try to say that I'll trust like Allah with how the day is going to go, but you can't really remove that plan from your mind if you know what I mean. I think sometimes maybe being in the moment and distracting yourself or reading Quran or something is good. But do you know like a long-term solution to help with planning a bit less and maybe being more present or leaving it future to Allah and things?
Okay. You have to have sort of a way of speaking to yourself. So being organized is excellent, right? Being organized and laying out your day and knowing, okay, so tomorrow I have this at 8 o'clock, I have this at 10 o'clock, this at 12, that's good. That's called organization, right? People who have that, they tend to be on time and they show up, right? I was talking to one of my teachers the other day because we meet like every week, like Tuesday 3 o'clock to do a class, right? And he's always like super punctual, right? Because it's like ingrained in. And then I was complaining to him about someone else I know who I try to meet, and it's always like, you know, hit and miss. So I say, what's wrong with that guy? And he says, well, maybe so-and-so doesn't have a planner. Maybe so-and-so doesn't have it all laid out. Like, if you have a planner, if you have like your daily schedule, that helps. But you just have to allow for that flexibility. So what I'm saying to you is, every time something gets changed or something gets canceled or something doesn't work out, you have to say to yourself, there's a wisdom behind it. There's some khair behind it. I find myself a lot, I don't know if this is just me, I've noticed something about myself is that if I overbook myself, if I give myself too many things to do in a day, something gets canceled. It just happens. I don't know if anyone else gets that experience. I say to myself, I might get overcome, like, yeah, I can do it. I can teach 6 classes, like, and I book it all up. And eventually, right, like the day before, I'll get a phone call. I'm sorry, I cannot make it at such as... Right? But then I say to myself, yeah, I think I overbooked. Because again, you might be this upset at the moment, but then I realize that when that day actually happens, and I go through the day, I realize, you know what? I would not have been able to do that class or had to have that meeting or because it was just too much. Right? So you have to tell yourself, and again, it's like that I, Bukhara I 2:16. Perhaps you love something, but it's bad for you. Perhaps you hate something that's good for you. Allah knows you don't. So you have to just sort of say to yourself, okay, there's khair in this that I can't see. There's something good in this that I can't see. I can't see it now, but I will see it later. And you have to like give into it. But I'm trying to plan this because I think it's good, but Allah has a better plan, and you leave it. You just have to like train yourself with it. Like it doesn't happen like automatically, right? The same way like to train yourself, like again, like what I said earlier, like when you solve all your problems, you train yourself, be like on the lookout, like, you know, where's the next one? Where's the next tribulation? Anything else?
One of my questions is regarding this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that, you know, a lot of us, you know, we are trying. And if we have these negative thoughts, does that mean that we have a weakness and, you know, with the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And if that is the case, can that make you even more negative? How then do we kind of navigate that and, you know, be able to distinguish that there's a blessing in the trials that you're saying, but not going that zone of...
Okay. Well, here's the thing. We're all weak. We all have weaknesses, right? We all have weaknesses. Right? I know a lot of people, again, you have to remember that, again, it's like we come from Jannah. Because we come from Jannah, we had this sort of expectation of perfection, right? Where we might get into this frame of mind where we think, okay, well, eventually, I'm going to reach this level of sainthood and I will never, ever sin. I was like, that's not going to happen. That's, you're not an angel. You're not a prophet. You're going to make mistakes, right? But the way you're gonna sin and make mistakes, but the best way is that you turn to Allah and you repent. You turn to Allah and to repent. So and the way to get out of these negative thoughts is again to turn to Allah and make du'a. There's actually the du'a I mentioned in Surah Al-Anbiya. It's the du'a of Yunus, Jonah, Yunus, where he says La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu minal zalimin. And this is a du'a against gham. Right, gham, because gham is another word in Arabic. Gham is like this this anxiety or stress, and you don't know where it comes from. Gham, right? So this dua is Subhanak, la ilaha illa ant, Subhanak, inni kuntu minal zalimin. There's no God but you, glory be to you. I'm one of the oppressors. And then Allah says, when najaynahu minal gham, we saved him from his gham. Wa kadhalika nunji al-mu'mineen. And likewise, we save the believers. Right? So that's a dua that you make. Right? It's very, very powerful to say Subhanallah. Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Explore Words, Discover Worlds podcast, presented by Bradford Literature Festival. If you enjoyed this episode and you'd like to help support the podcast, please subscribe, share this episode with others and leave a rating. Mark your calendars for the return of Bradford Literature Festival on Friday the 27th of June to Sunday the 6th of July 2025.